Hello, welcome to New Day. People who are tuning in on Facebook, people who are here in the room, this is the time where we've got a little bit fewer people in the room, but can we hear you? Hello. All right. Next week, of course, is Easter. And if you want to make a reservation to be here in person on Easter, you can do that online. We're continuing to keep the group smaller. We're continuing to sit at tables with the people who you came with. And just be as safe as we can. This week is Palm Sunday, that in church tradition and the church calendar is the day we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Hosanna is a Hebrew word. Cole, I'm about to teach you a little bit of Hebrew here. All right, so Hosanna. Can you say Hosanna? Hosanna. All right, Hosanna. Literally in Hebrew means save now. So people are seeing Jesus come in, and Jesus is famous at this point for doing miracles, for feeding people who are in crowds and didn't bring lunch, and he miraculously provides food. So he's doing these miracles. He's super famous, and people are wondering, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the coming king? Could this be the one who brings the nation of Israel back to its old glory and out from under the thumb of Rome? And so they're shouting, and they're praising, and they're waving palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna, save now. They want Jesus to do what they expect the Messiah to do, and God doesn't always do what we expect him to do. In fact, often our prayers end up being us trying to get God to do our will, when what Jesus teaches us is that we should pray for God to do his will. Not my will, but yours be done. So here we have these crowds of people who are kind of demanding that their will be done and expecting that Jesus is going to do things their way. That's often our prayer. We had a situation in the last couple of weeks in my family. And if you saw our update on Facebook, I told you that I'd tell you a story and an answer to prayer. And 10 years ago, Michelle and I adopted two kids, 10 and 11, 11 and 12. I know I'm getting all the years wrong here. I'm looking at Michelle like, okay, she says thumbs up. I'm not sure which one, 11 and 12. I'm a really good dad. It just takes me a little bit of time when I go into the doctor and I bring one of my kids for them to do a checkup, and they say, okay, what's your child's birth date? And I got to go, which one is this? And what? So anyway, 11 and 12 is what we're landing on in Ethiopia. Now, my daughter has spent some time now. She's 22 years old now, and she's spent some time in St. Paul, where there are 50,000 people from her ethnic group that she came from. And she wanted to relearn her language. That was one of the things that about adopting internationally is my kids lost their language quickly. She wanted to relearn her language so she could reconnect with biological family in Ethiopia. And she did that. She's been there for 3 months. And after 3 months, spending time with her family out in a kind of the country area, a many days journey from the capital city, she came back to the capital city in order to fly back here and got a positive COVID test and has been sick and in quarantine for 14 days in Ethiopia by herself. And it's difficult. It's any stage of parenting has its own difficulties, right? It's difficult to know that your child, even a 22-year-old, continues to be your child, is on their own. And as the situation was unfolding, we were praying. And Michelle said, hey, we have a friend whose ex-wife has a sister who used to be a missionary to Ethiopia. Do you think maybe she's still there? And so we called our friend, and our friend said, let me check in with my ex-mother-in-law. Now, you know that's a good friend when they're like, I'm going to give my ex-mother-in-law a call. That's a good friend. What ended up happening is essentially, and this is how someone who was praying about it summarized it to me as we were talking yesterday. Essentially, as we were praying, it was almost as if God said, don't worry, I have people there. And sure enough, our friend's ex-sister-in-law was living there and has helped our daughter along over the last 2 weeks, so she's not all alone. We have some communication. We know someone on the ground who's lending her a hand. And this morning, on our way here this morning, our daughter, Howie, sent us the message that she is checked into the airport. So we are thanking God this morning. She's checked into the airport to come home. It will be a long journey. She's going to be wiped out. But we're just thankful to God. We're also thankful that when you are a follower of Jesus, if you understand that correctly, then your life is not just about yourself. We're thankful that disciples of Jesus anywhere in the world can be understood as family. I mean, our daughter was there alone, but we knew that if there's a Christian there who's willing to help, they are our family. And that's what ended up happening today. The key question as we go through this series about core beliefs, what do I believe? The key question is, what is my responsibility to other people? And if you operate from the belief that there is no God, if that's your belief, there is no God, or if you believe there is a God but not a personal God, just kind of an impersonal force, then it's hard to make a case for you to have compassion for other people beyond just what you feel on your own, beyond what you feel like doing. It's hard to make a case for it. If you are an accident, a combination of molecules, and so is everyone else, then our position in the universe is hugely insignificant. Like, we can't even fathom how insignificant we are physically in the universe. If we buy into the idea that there's nothing more than we can measure with our senses and with scientific instruments, and if we say that the universe is billions of years old, then this is just a moment in time that is so tiny it can barely be measured. And if we buy into that as the truth about who we are and about what's going on in the universe, then it's very hard to make a case for doing anything beyond what makes me feel good in the moment, right? Because nothing really matters if you really think about it from that perspective. There's a life philosophy called a hedonism. It's a philosophy that says the most important thing is your own happiness. Right now, do whatever makes you feel good. And a lot of us operate on that basis, even if we don't know that there's a term for it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die, right? So why not? Why does it matter in the scope of the universe? We're so tiny. However, if you believe there is a God who is over all, if you believe He cares about you, then what you do does matter. We're accountable to a higher power. We're part of a bigger plan. And life is more than our lifetime. We strive for His will, not our own. So I think about this family in Ethiopia who helped my daughter. And I think, why would they go out of their way to do that? And somebody might suggest, well, it makes them feel good to serve. Well, yeah, I'm sure that it does. However, there is a bigger picture. Why are they in Ethiopia in the first place? I believe it's because they acknowledge there is a God, and they have asked God, what would your will be? And have followed him obediently. Jesus and his closest followers set an example, and they taught us to think and to act beyond our own happiness, beyond our own interests. James chapter 2, starting in verse 15, James is making a point about how you may say you believe and have faith, and yet if that faith doesn't change the way you live, it's not real faith, it's not real belief, it's not really trusting God. If you never step off of your comfortable edge and trust that he will hold you, that's not really faith. And he says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I do this thing where we meet as an office staff team every Tuesday, and there was a point where Rachel, who's, if you're online right now, she's running the chat, where she said to me, Aaron, you wear that sweatshirt like every time we meet, and I've got this sweatshirt from Carroll University, and I said to her, well, I do now. I decided every Tuesday, that's the sweatshirt I'm wearing. I'm going to wear that sweatshirt and matching shoes. And now my daughter, so my son was going to Carroll University. Now my daughter is also going there. And she got this orange Carroll University shirt that now I wear under the sweatshirt. So on Tuesdays, I know what I'm going to wear. So a lot of mornings, you guys probably wake up, and some of you probably think longer than others about, what am I going to wear today? I know on Tuesday, this is what I'm going to wear. Paul is saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what you're going to wear every day. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is who you will be every day as a follower of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. So that's James, Paul, Peter, all explaining to us the importance of having compassion, having a heart that softened towards other people to the extent that we don't just leave them as they are, that we take a step towards other people, that we think about their situation, and that we move in a way that lifts them up. An hour on Sunday, by the way, is not when compassion happens. So these apostles are talking, they're saying, start with that kind of attitude with your brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. An hour on Sunday isn't where you have the opportunity to really hear somebody's hurts and somebody's needs and then to act in a way that helps them. We see that happen in prayer requests during the week. It's conversations over coffee or Bible study. We've got people who connect via text. They use the YouVersion app to do Bible studies, and they connect with each other daily. I'm looking at Heidi. I'm looking at Michelle right now. You each have different groups of people who you connect with. I have people who I connect with on a daily basis and say, here's what I read, here's what stood out to me, and that opens broader conversations. It's something that might happen over golf or while you're working on tearing out walls or rewiring in the ministry center or in your own home and somebody's helping you out, or in small groups. We have a small group ministry at New Day, and one of our expectations is that for each of the two terms, a small group will do a service project. My small group got together a couple of weeks ago, and one of the people in our small group, she works with families in the courtroom, and as we were talking about what could we do that could be a blessing to the community, we realized that there is well-deserved attention being given to frontline healthcare workers right now who are overstressed. Many of them have been put into positions that they weren't directly trained for. That's not what they got into medicine to do, and yet they're needed in those places. So they've been in positions that really isn't their wheelhouse, not what energizes them, and yet they day after day go into it because that's where the need is. And we realize there's a lot of well-deserved attention being given that way. But this person in our small group helped us realize that there are a lot of problems happening in families right now. As we start to move out of isolation, we're going to get a better understanding of what has happened during that isolation. Drug addictions that have taken hold of people in stronger and stronger ways. Abuse that's happening within homes, and these things are affecting kids. And we thought, boy, if I was a social worker right now, I might feel really worn out. I might feel that this wave that's coming, that's already been hitting so many households, is just going to be overwhelming. So we just did something simple and wrote out notes. Now, this person in our small group, Mary, was able to get a list of everybody in Marathon County, all the social workers in Marathon County, so that we could do a handwritten note personally to each of them. And then we bought some truffles, Sweets on Third, a locally owned business, and thought we're supporting that business. And then we're giving some encouragement to these people, and just did something that we thought was going to be good for people who need some encouragement right now. We tried to think outside ourselves. So small groups is one of the ways where we're getting together and we're trying to encourage each other. And in fact, yeah, like we sent messages this morning about our daughter because we know our small group has been praying for us. They've been keeping up with the situation. So we share our own heart and the people in our small group care for us. And then as a small group, we say, but how can we let that overflow and spill out into our community? How can we have compassion on other people? So the key idea, the key answer to that question about how are we to treat other people is, I believe, this is the core belief here, I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people, particularly people in need. Let's hear it in Jesus' own words, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 43. He's talking about authority and kind of ranking who's more important in society. And he says, but among you, it will be different. He's talking to his disciples. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So while Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth, he washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, do this, just as I've done this to you. You do this for other people. This utterly contradicts a me-first attitude or a hedonistic worldview that's about my happiness. The way to obey Jesus and honor God is to willingly put others before ourselves, believing that what we do to glorify God is for our best good. We're still kind of somewhat hedonistic in that we know that good is going to come our way. It just isn't the immediate good. It's the good that comes from God as we honor him. This meeting of immediate needs here and now has implications beyond here and now. We read in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34. Jesus is talking about the end. He's talking about God coming. He's talking about a day of reckoning. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by the creation of the world, from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.'" And then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." There's this idea that when we give blood or we help a neighbor or whatever the act of service is, sometimes we think, well, that's our act of being Jesus to them. And when Jesus describes this situation, he says, the least of these, as you look around and think about who is considered the least, understand, when you serve them, you're serving me. So in a way, we want to follow the example of Jesus. We want to be Jesus to others. And in a way, the way Jesus describes it here, others, the least of these, when we serve them, are our king in the flesh. That kind of turns things upside down. And that's the way God often works. Now, we might think, yeah, but what if I give something to someone and they just turn around and use it for something? I give money to someone and they turn around and buy, you know, buy booze or buy drugs. Does anyone say booze anymore? It just felt like a preacherly thing to say. Booze. Heidi says, yes, people say booze. It's okay. I was going to say you, so you would know. All right. I'm just playing. But we think that, don't we? Don't we think twice? And I don't think it's wrong to think twice, because God also wants us to be wise. I think we need to prayerfully be compassionate people, and we need to go beyond what we're comfortable with. And sometimes we need to do something that is risky, where our resources could be wasted, and we acknowledge, well, it's not mine anyway, it's God's, it's his resources. And if he calls me to make this gift, to do this action, then I will do it, and I will leave the results up to him. The real question behind that hesitation is, what if someone gets what they don't deserve? And if you think about it, that's exactly the condition that we're in. God had so much compassion on you and on me that he gave his son. So whoever believes in him, not just the best of the best, not just the people who act the way we wish they would act, but anyone will not perish. Anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So does serving the poor earn us eternal life? No. It's the natural progression. Serving other people is the natural progression of our faith in Jesus, of acknowledging what he did for us. Since I believe Jesus had compassion on me, I will obey him and have compassion on other people. So what difference does this make in our lives? If we choose to show compassion to people as God did, then it will change our priorities and how we use our time. We are set free to give because we trust God to meet our needs. People who have been forgotten by society will be cared for and restored. We will truly reach our neighborhoods and our cities, the Spirit of Christ will be alive and well in our lives. You've probably heard it said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. As we care enough about our community that we pray for people, as I said last week, as we pray for people, as we pray for God to open their hearts, God will open our hearts to them. He'll create situations where we can be Jesus to them and where we can serve them as if they were the King himself. And he'll give us discernment about how to do it wisely. And as we let go of our worldly desire to serve and care for only ourselves, he'll turn our hearts towards other people. That's why people are giving blood this Friday, because they're remembering what Jesus did for us and saying, I will follow his example and honor him by doing that for other people. That's why our small groups do service projects. That's why our church engages in backyard missions. The point is not to complete a program that we can then feel good about for ourselves. The point is to create an experience that shifts our focus from ourselves to someone else. And that's where we find what it means to love God and to love our neighbors. That is where we experience heaven invading earth as God's will is done. Let's pray. God, we do pray that our hearts would be open to other people so that we can serve in a way that opens their hearts to you, so that you will be honored and glorified, so that there will be healing in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our households, so that as your kingdom comes, we'll see your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, the message is about what's with the bunny. It's about Easter traditions. Where do they come from? Why is this a holiday that we can't seem to know from year to year when it's happening? We've got to look it up. Why is it moving around all the time? We're going to answer some of those questions and get into what is really the key point of our faith, that if it didn't exist, if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, the rest of this is really for nothing. So this is a key belief that we're going to dig into next week. So I'm looking forward to seeing you online or in person. God bless you this week.